1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 to 4, and Kay is going to come and bring us our reading this morning.
Good morning. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Amen.
Thank you very much indeed, Kay. Well, we are coming into the time of year when beaches and barbecues just begin to feel like a realistic prospect and not just a distant dream or a distant flight away. Well, come with me in your minds to a beach and to a barbecue breakfast, no less. Just like us, these are the days following Easter. It is springtime and new beginnings are in the air. Jesus is sat, which is no small thing to say because just a few days ago Jesus had been entombed, but now Jesus is sat with his disciples, eating and grinning and rejoicing together in what now is and what will be. And then Jesus turns to Peter. Simon, son of John, he says, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter says, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? We're told that Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. On that Galilee beach, Peter had a beautifully uncomfortable experience as Jesus assured him of his acceptance despite his denials, and as Jesus appointed him to a vital role of service. Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. The Apostle Peter was to be a shepherd of the people of Christ. He was to take the words with which he had been fed, and he was to take the care and love which he had been shown, and he was to take the truth to which he had borne witness with his own eyes, and he was to give it to those who would come to hear and see and believe for themselves that Jesus really was the Son of God and the Saviour of the world. Now, over the past few months, we have been, here at the chapel, the recipients of Peter's fulfilment of that commission, as we have studied his first letter together. This letter is testimony to Peter's doing the job that Jesus gave him to do, his determination to be a disciple who in turn called and discipled others. Now, of course, there's a sense in which Peter is almost unique individually. He is one of a very small handful of people who knew Jesus personally, and almost nobody knew Jesus as Peter did, walking at his hip, listening at his side for those years. But Peter knows that he must pass on the baton to others, that Christ's flock were not to remain dependent on him or on any other single human shepherd. There's no hint of a kind of Petrine papal line here or anywhere else in the New Testament for that matter. No, the scattered flock needs scattered shepherds in amongst them. And so as he comes toward the end of his letter, here in these four verses at the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter turns to speak to the elders amongst the churches, to those who are tasked now with feeding and caring for the people. He says in verse 1 there, "To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed." Peter identifies with the elders in humility. They weren't apostles. They were simply those who had heard, who'd been taught, who'd been fed themselves with the truth of God, the message of Christ, the good news of the gospel. And yet Peter stands alongside them as he writes, as he instructs them, as a fellow elder. And of course, this is, in the same way, really, a word to the elders of churches today. So here at the chapel, we have three elders currently. Myself, Aaron, and James, who's out teaching in Sunday school. So this is a word to us. We need to listen. But it's also a word to those who may one day be called to consider eldership. It's a word to the potential elders of a church. Maybe that's you. You need to listen. And it's also a word to the people of a church that cares about how it is shepherded, that cares about how it's cared for and fed. We're not all called to be elders, to be shepherds. But if we're sheep of the flock, then we have a very distinct interest in the kind of shepherds we ought to have. We all need to listen. So we're going to work through these verses this morning, exploring three elements of eldership as we find it here. The role, the responsibility, and the reward. That's what we're thinking about this morning. So firstly, the role. At the beginning of verse 2, Peter says to the elders, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care." Now, there's a lot of ink spilt on the questions of what exactly the elder of an early church would have been. Would they have been elders in one church, like we have here at the chapel, like most Baptist or independent churches would have? Or would they have been elders over a number of churches, more like a bishop in a kind of Episcopal or an Anglican church, or the presbytery in Presbyterianism? But before you worry that we're going to spend a long time on that, we are not going to at all. I'm very happy to talk to you about that if that's of particular interest to you. It is not an unimportant question. But this passage really doesn't settle any of those debates, because Peter's interest here isn't in structures or even so much in leadership per se. It is in service. The role of the elders is to be that of shepherds. "To the elders amongst you, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them." The shepherd, of course, has a very long heritage in the Bible story. In our midweek studies, we've been working through Exodus, following the ups and downs of Moses and the Israelites. Moses, the shepherd of Midian, and then the shepherd of God's people. couple of years ago, we studied 1 and 2 Samuel, where, of course, we worked through the life of David, the shepherd king. God, in the prophecy of Ezekiel, calls out the leaders, the shepherds of Israel, who are failing to care for the flock. He promises to send another, a good shepherd, Jesus, the good shepherd, who lays down his life for the sheep. And then, as we've already heard this morning about the incident in John 21 on the beach, as Jesus commissions Peter to continue that task, to shepherd his people. And then Peter here in turn calls upon the elders to be the shepherds of the church. Now, shepherding is not a glamorous profession. It's not an esteemed job to have, and it's not a very easy task to undertake. Because everything that the shepherd does, the journeying, the caring, guiding, providing, feeding, fetching, carrying, chasing, bringing back the wandering, it is all to be done in the interest of the sheep. The measure of the shepherd is the welfare of the flock. And shepherding is a role that involves suffering. It involves being prepared to endure discomfort, to forgo your own desires and preferences for the sake of others. It involves saying, I'd like to be home in the warm and the dry, sitting under a blanket, sipping a hot cup of tea, but I'm out in the cold and the dark of the hills because this is where the best grass is. It involves being prepared to go into the thorns to reach the tangled lamb, being prepared to wade into the waters to save the sheep in danger of drowning, being prepared to confront the wolf, to bear the scars of the claws, to protect the flock. One of Peter's major concerns in his letter has been to give these elect exiles an understanding of their suffering, so that they might endure, and so that they might even, in some ways, appreciate it. Well, if the flock must suffer, then the shepherds must surely be prepared to go ahead of them in that. The suffering of the shepherd is the safety of the flock. Too often, we simply equate eldership with leadership, a position, a title, some sort of prestige. But we must beware worldly thinking on this. Peter equates eldership first and foremost with service, with shepherding, not with power, but with pastoral care. Elders are to serve others as they serve their shepherd, because they serve under the authority of the chief shepherd. That's what Peter reminds them there in verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears. Talked about that already, actually, at the very end of chapter 2. You were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus is the shepherd of his people. I remember once at a previous church where I served on staff, somebody came to give us a training session. Somebody came from overseas, from another church, and was giving us a training session. And he kept, throughout the session, referring to the people in his church as my people. My people are like this, my people, this is what I do with my people. And my previous boss, before he got to the end of the training session, bravely and slightly awkwardly, really, interrupted him and said, can I stop you there? They are not your people. They're his. We must beware the temptation in eldership or in any kind of leadership to forget that Jesus is the shepherd of his people. Now, for those of us who are elders, that is both a huge liberation and a great challenge. Jesus is the shepherd of his people. He is the guide. He is the one who goes before us, who has gone before us. He is the one, as we thought about earlier, who seeks out the lost. He is the one who provides everything that we need. We only feed with what we have first been fed. It is not on us. Everything required is found in him. Whew. That is the liberation. But the challenge is that the chief shepherd is going to want an account for how his flock has been cared for when he returns. But it is a wonderful privilege for people to serve as shepherds under the chief shepherd. Because of that, it is something to be entered into carefully and not under compulsion. As Peter says there in the end of verse 2, not because you must, but because you are willing. There's to be no conscription in the church. Elders are to serve because their love for Christ gives them a love for his people. Because they will need that when they are called to give themselves up for them. When they're called to serve as shepherds. Secondly then, having described the role, Peter turns to explain the responsibility. Picks it up halfway through, let me pick it up halfway through verse 2. Not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Peter describes two things that elders must not be, and two things that they should. Not greedy, but eager to serve, and not proud, but examples to the flock. Elders are not to pursue dishonest gain, he says. They're not to use their position as elders to feather their own nest. There's always a temptation, of course, for people to use a role which gives them any measure of influence, to use that for their own benefit. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and elders of churches are not immune to the dangers of such things. And it can be very subtle, this, I think. It's easy to think, I suppose, when we come to a verse like this about the high-profile guys that we might see on the telly or read about in the papers, the guys who appeal openly for money, who flaunt their wealth and success as an apparent badge of honour and blessing, the private jets and the gilded mansions and all that. But in a church like the chapel, that is not likely to be the pitfall. More likely is the sort of story I heard just a couple of weeks ago about a guy who was an elder at the church I attended while I was at university, although he had subsequently moved on somewhere else. And he was a guy that I knew. He was an ordinary, faithful elder and pastor. In the past few years, it turned out he'd invested in a couple of properties in the area of the church he was now serving at. And when new staff came to the church, they were told that they weren't to look around for places to live or to rent, that these properties were the ones that they were to use, so that his houses were always full, so that quietly, gradually, his pockets were always lined. It was not illegal, but it was not above board. Exploiting his position in the church for personal profit. He's now resigned and moved on. Eldership is not a route to personal benefit, financial or otherwise. Quite the opposite, Peter says. Not self-serving, elders must be eager to serve others. An elder is the servant and not the master. And those that are eager to serve must also be those who don't lord it over those entrusted to them. To lord it over someone is to act as if you believe that you are the boss, that you're superior, that you're above someone, and that someone therefore owes you their service. Bullies lord it over others. But the elders of Christ's church ought to know that they have no right to lord it over anybody, because they have no grounds to lord it over anyone. Again, an elder is a servant, not the master. At a church like the chapel, in one sense, we ought to be acutely aware of this, because it is the members of the church who appoint the elders. They're not self-appointed. No one issues an edict from on high. We answer to the church, and not the other way around. Again, we cannot say this enough. Elders here, and elders, leaders, pastors of the Church of Christ, wherever it may be, are set apart to serve. Not designated to domineer. Sadly, the abuse of power has been all too common in the church down through the centuries, and it remains so still today within evangelicalism in this country. In recent decades, leadership has at times too often looked too much like dictatorship. But that isn't the Bible's model. That is not at all how Peter paints the picture here of how the shepherds are to be. Of course, there is a sense in which they are to lead, but they are to do so. How? Well, verse 3, by example. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Leading by example has been a very significant recurring theme in the letter of 1 Peter. Christians are called by Peter to follow in the footsteps of Christ, to look to him who went before them in suffering and into glory. But that's not easy to do, and it's certainly not easy to do when we struggle to see what that means day to day, week to week, in work and in family life, in good times and in bad. But the shepherds of God's people, well, they are to take the example of the chief shepherd, and they are to live it out, as it were, on the ground. Christ, who made himself nothing for us, taking the form of a servant. Christ, who suffered though he had done no wrong, but who endured injustice for the sake of others. Christ, who looked forward in days of difficulty, entrusting himself to his heavenly Father in assurance of a glorious future inheritance. If anybody could have lorded it over others, it was the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But in indescribable humility, he came to serve, and he gave himself for us. elders, there is our example. Friends, there is the example which your elders ought to be, however imperfectly, exemplifying. The responsibility of elders is to be the selfless shepherds, the selfless servants of the sheep. And then finally, we come to the reward. I've got a friend who started a new job this past week. And of course, when someone is considering a new job, they consider the package, they consider the perks that come along with it. But as we've seen, for leaders, for elders, there really shouldn't be, I don't think, much expectation on that front. If Peter was writing up the job spec, well, the benefits column would be pretty sparse. No personal gain, no extra holiday. In fact, you can book in plenty of extra meetings and visits and responsibilities in your spare time. No special parking slot, no fancy chair. In fact, you've got to be the one prepared to stand. The payoff for serving God's church now doesn't come today, but at Christ's appearing. Verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. The word translated there as crown, it isn't the sort of kind of massive, weighty, bejeweled number that the Queen has stashed away in the Tower of London. It's more like a garland. It's more like the sort of thing you picture victorious athletes being awarded at an ancient Olympic Games. And Peter says to the elders, when you have run the race, when you have suffered, when you have served others, when you have made sacrifices to shepherd the flock safely home, well, on that day you will receive the garland of glory. And I have thought a lot this week in writing this sermon about Stephen and Ian, who for a number of years were the two elders here at the chapel. They were two men who really epitomised these verses. It's a real sadness that many of you who are here today didn't really have the chance to get to know them, because having shepherded this church through some very difficult days, the Lord in his perfect wisdom took them home. But they spent so many hours, they poured out so much energy, they sacrificed so much of their own ease and means and leisure to care for and to feed the flock of this church. They were true shepherds. And the world would look at their lives and say, what a tragedy. What a waste. Think of all the other things they could have done. But those two men knew that this world is a passing breath, and they will receive a garland of glory that will never fade away. Revelation 4 describes the elders in glory with their crowns. In fact, what they're doing is they are laying their crowns down before the throne. For in glory, the Lord will be their crown. He will be their everlasting glory. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power. For you created all things, By your will they were created and have their being. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Lamb who sits enthroned is the chief shepherd, the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can entrust ourselves now and for all eternity as sheep of Christ to our shepherd. We thank you, Heavenly Father, in your wisdom and kindness that you have called, that you have raised up shepherds under the authority of the chief shepherd to feed and to care for your people. We thank you that you have done that right through the centuries, right across the world, that you have gifted to your church the shepherd she has needed. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you might give your flock here at Stanmore Chapel the shepherd she needs. Shepherds who will serve selflessly and sacrificially. Shepherds who, in humility, will care for and feed the flock in truth. We thank you that we can trust you for this. And so we earnestly ask it this morning as your people, now and forevermore, in Jesus' name. Amen.